Turn to the chapter which we read in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, and we shall read again at verse 8. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Amen. In the second epistle which he wrote to Timothy, who was a young minister of the gospel, the apostle Paul, a veteran, gives this reminder to Timothy, his son in the faith. The reminder is of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We may wonder why Paul should do that, why he should feel the need to remind Timothy of the resurrection of Christ. Now, it was not that Timothy was forgetting Christ's resurrection or doubting it. Many do, not Timothy. And certainly Timothy was not opposing this truth. Some do. Indeed, we find in the chapter mention of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. We do not know exactly what the error was, but it concerned the resurrection, and perhaps the resurrection of Christ himself. Paul did not remind Timothy of this truth because Timothy doubted it. Rather, Timothy, as a minister of the gospel, must face difficulties. It is not an easy thing to minister God's word. It was not in Paul's day and Timothy's day, neither is it today. Many reject the gospel of Christ. So Paul gives counsel to Timothy in verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There are wars in this world, but there is a great spiritual conflict which goes on through the ages. And the Lord's people are involved in that, and ministers of the gospel are at the front line. So Paul is saying, you remember this for your encouragement in your duties, especially when you find that things are very difficult. Remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In reward for his sufferings, Christ was raised and Christ was exalted. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he reminds them of this, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so also in our chapter, this faithful saying in verse 11, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There's the encouragement. Press on in the midst of all the opposition. Continue faithful to Christ. And the reward, the gracious reward, shall be yours, Timothy. And the Holy Spirit, through this word, reminds us here this evening of this great truth, the truth of Christ's resurrection. And we are encouraged to remember it, to think upon it, and to know the blessedness of thinking upon it, to know that Christ is risen from the dead. It's a great strength in the Christian life and in the warfare that we are engaged in, fighting the good fight of faith. Our subject then is remembering Christ's resurrection. And we shall begin with this, the incarnation of Christ. As the Lord helps us, we must consider this first, because it is also stated in our text. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. First, the incarnation. The Jews, of course, denied that Jesus was the Lord's anointed, the only begotten Son of God, God incarnate. When we use that term incarnate, we mean enfleshed. God was manifest in the flesh, our human flesh. That is an essential truth. It must be maintained that God became man, true man. As you know, there have ever been heresies abroad in the Christian era. One of the very early heresies was that Christ merely appeared as a man. He only seemed to be a man. He was not really a man. He did not have our flesh and our blood. That error is a devastating one. Because if Christ is not truly man, he cannot redeem men. Man sinned. We all sinned in Adam. We fell with him in his first transgression. And in man's nature, there must be obedience given to God. And who can give it? None of the fallen sons of Adam. Only one whom the Lord would send. Even the Son of God. But the Son of God becoming man, taking our nature, and in our nature, obeying God. Obeying God perfectly without any personal sin, yet bearing the sins of his people. There was another error that appeared at the time of the Reformation. There were those known as the Anabaptists, who, many of them, had this idea that Christ somehow brought his humanity from heaven. The Son of God brought his human nature from heaven. And the stumbling block for them was this, that if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took man's nature, made of the seed of Adam, then how could he be without Adam's sin? Because we are all tainted on account of Adam's sin. It's reckoned to us. And They therefore, by that error, again broke the connection between Christ and his people. Because there must be a union there, a correspondence there between the human nature of Christ and our human nature. And you see what Paul is saying? Jesus Christ of the seed of David. And you can study the genealogies that we have in the Gospels. And from them we believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was indeed of the seed of David, of that line. And so, as Scripture says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was made of a woman, made under the law. He took his human nature in the womb of his mother Mary, a virgin, and the conception was by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is the miracle, there is the wonder of the Son of God becoming man, true man, one of us, having our flesh and our blood. But because the conception was by the Holy Spirit, there was no sin. His human nature was sanctified by the Spirit, made holy. So he is our Redeemer. God and man, two natures, and they are distinct. One person, the Son of God, and our Redeemer. Now these are deep things, and we may not be able to fathom them, but we must believe them. Because our salvation depends upon this person, Jesus Christ. That he must be man, and he must also be God. And he must be man without sin, any sin at all of his own. That is exactly what we have in the Scripture of truth, God's holy word. Of the seed of David, that was promised concerning the Redeemer. We were singing in Psalm 132. The Lord in truth to David sware, he will not turn from it. I of thy body's fruit will make upon thy throne to sit. And that's telling us that the King, the everlasting King, would come from the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe, descended from David in terms of his humanity. And that King is Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, and we bow before him. He sits upon the throne of God. He is there now in our nature. That is a wonderful thought. Christ in glory, in our flesh. The incarnation of Christ, of the seed of David. And then the resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Well, the resurrection is a doctrine that we find in Scripture, again foretold in the Old Testament and recorded in the New Testament. And the resurrection is again a fundamental of our faith. By his resurrection, Christ was revealed to be who he claimed to be, God's Son. Paul states this when he writes to the Romans in chapter 1. He's speaking of the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, it's very important to understand this. Christ did not become the Son of God by his resurrection or at any other point. He was ever the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, but declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This is the great evidence that Christ is who he claimed to be. The great evidence that he has carried out, fulfilled the commission he received from the Father. What was that? Appointed Redeemer to come into the world, to take our nature, to obey the law of God in our place, to suffer its penalty, to die for the sins of his people. Christ came to do that. Now if Christ having died on the cross, his body being placed in the tomb, that was it, what should we think of Christ? What should we think of his claims? How would you view such a one? When you think of the great religions of the world, by great we mean those that have a great influence and many followers. At the head of them is really a man. It may be Buddha, it may be Muhammad, whoever it might be. And what is there at the end of their lives? A tomb. Their remains. Christ is altogether different. Christ is the risen Savior. On the third day, the tomb of Christ was empty. Empty. And the disciples, the women also going there, were presented with the evidence of an empty tomb. The angels declared he is risen. And inspecting the tomb themselves, no doubt it was empty. And the grave clothes were there. And the napkin folded. Christ was indeed risen from the dead. He certainly died. He did not simply swoon on the cross, as Islam contends, did not really die, or he died. He gave up the ghost. He shed his blood. He poured out his soul unto death. And in death, he paid fully, finally, for all the sins of his people. But he had said he would rise again. And the resurrection of Christ was promised of all, typified in the Old Testament. Think of Isaac. Abraham took Isaac, his only son, into the land of Moriah at the command of God. Abraham and Isaac went to a place God appointed, and Abraham had been told he was to sacrifice his son. And Abraham was prepared to do that. He made the altar, he placed the wood, and he was lifting up the knife in order to slay his son. And then the angel called and told him not to do anything to Isaac. It was evident that Abraham feared God. He would not withhold even Isaac. But there was provision made. There was a ram behind him caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham took the ram, offered up the ram in the place of Isaac. And when you read Hebrews in chapter 11, the account we have there of the great examples of faith under the Old Testament, you have a commentary on what took place there on the mountain in Moriah. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You might say Isaac was as good as dead. According to the command of God, and the action that Abraham was willing to perform. But no, Abraham received Isaac again, as though from the dead. And you must see Christ there, Son of God, the one who did indeed die on the cross of Calvary, but rose again. You may also think of the prophet Jonah. And we are familiar with the account of his life. The prophecy is there in his life in terms of how he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There on the raging sea, the heathen mariners, at Jonah's instruction, cast him overboard. And remarkably, God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And at the end of that, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to the prophecy of Jonah, and in Matthew's account of the gospel, he makes a comparison between what happened to Jonah and what will happen to himself. There shall no sign be given to this evil and adulterous generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. These times, instructing God's people under the old covenant. And there was light there and wisdom there, sufficient by the blessing of God to teach those believers concerning Christ, concerning the Redeemer. And here is the fulfillment. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. We said that the resurrection is a fundamental of our faith. If Christ is not risen, says Paul to the Corinthians, then your faith is vain. It's pointless. You have nothing. If you have hope only for this life because of Christ, what worth is that? No, Christ gives hope for eternity. And he gives hope for eternity because he is risen from the dead. After the power of an endless life, Christ affirmed the resurrection when he said regarding Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God is the God of the living. Because they live, their souls went to glory, and they shall rise at the last day in common with all mankind. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ is described as the first fruits, that in terms of his resurrection, the guarantee that others will follow. Now all men must be raised from the dead, but the Lord's people in Christ, by virtue of their union with Christ, will be raised unto honor. A blessed resurrection. Christ's resurrection is also an assurance of the judgment to come. We learn that in Acts chapter 17. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There you have it. There will be a judgment day, and the judge will be none other than Jesus Christ. And Christ rose from the dead, and Christ ascended up on high, and Christ is seated at God's right hand, and Christ will return to this world at the appointed time, and he will judge all mankind, you and me. Do we not have before us, in the Word of God, these things declared very plainly? You could not mistake these things if you come to the Bible impartially, not judging the Word, but having the Word judge you and guide you and instruct you and make you wise unto salvation. And the resurrection, as we've said, follows the crucifixion and the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, the enemies of Christ thought that when they had him crucified, when he died on the cross at Calvary, that that was an end of him. They had heard his words, but they preferred not to believe his words. When he spoke of what would happen to him when he went up to Jerusalem for the last time, he told the disciples very clearly that he would rise again on the third day. But his enemies convinced themselves that that was the end of Christ. Death could not hold Christ. That is what Scripture says. Why is that? Because Christ had dealt with sin. The sins of his people. He had no sin of his own. He discharged all the debts his people owe to God. And having satisfied divine justice, it could only be that Christ must live. Indeed, there was no reason, personally, why he should be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But it was to make things very clear that he was dead. It was to sanctify the grave for his people so that they need not fear to die. Many do. All men do naturally. Death is to us the king of terrors because it robs us of everything. Everything we might enjoy in this world. Everything we would hold on to. Even though we know that death is coming. Death will take us out of this world, never to return to it. But the Lord's people may look death in the face with a steady eye. And we think of those triumphant words that we have at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And they're taken from Hosea. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You will find some of the world who purport to face death courageously, and we can allow that there is a sort of human courage whereby people may do that. Perhaps in times of conflict, but they have no ground so to face death. And that is because if they are still in their sins, then death is an end of all gospel opportunity for them. An end of all opportunity to repent, seeking God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And death will mean for them, their soul, their spirit, going to God. God in his holiness. God the judge. And it will mean for them the beginning of everlasting punishment. No unbeliever can, in truth, face death with confidence. Only the man or woman in Christ Jesus. The sting of death is sin. That's what makes it to be a terror for the unconverted. But Christ has drawn that sting by his own sufferings as the mediator. The strength of sin is the law, and we are lawbreakers. Is it not so with you? Day and daily, and many times each day, and in thought, and word, and deed, a whole mountain of sin. Christ kept the law. Christ did all that is required of man, and he did it for his people. all who will ever put their trust in him for righteousness before God. Well, if you are wise, you will go to Christ and you will seek him urgently and earnestly with much prayer and confessing of your sin. And you will go to him. Why? Because he is alive. Alive from the dead. Risen. And he's risen as the head of the church to give life, everlasting life, to his people. The resurrection of Christ. And thirdly and finally, we have the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul's gospel. Not his gospel because he thought it up. No, he received it from the Lord, as he tells the Corinthians. His gospel because he preached it. As one the Lord had called into his service. And the gospel was committed to his trust. And he certainly preached it. He did so faithfully. And he did so far and wide. He did so in the face of much opposition. Even hatred. But he was willing to bear these things. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's elect, as we learn in our chapter. My gospel, but the gospel of Christ. This is the power of God unto salvation. But it must be preached. Preached by men. Preached by those who know personally its saving power and who enjoy the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Paul suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Imprisoned in Rome. But that did not discourage him. He was able to say, the word of God is not bound. There's an encouraging thought, word, for us today. It seems that in our land, and perhaps in many Western countries that have known the blessing of the gospel of Christ, the authorities are doing all that they can to restrain the gospel, to bind it, by inhibiting and prohibiting the public expression of it. Confine yourself to your own churches and your places of worship, but don't go any further with the gospel. Don't preach it in the open air. Don't think to preach it to those who follow other religions. Don't think to preach it to those who choose other lifestyles. That's the message that we are being given today. And they may think, the powers that be, that they're having some success. And certainly there is on the part of many that sense that, well, perhaps we might be best at the present time not to be too open about our beliefs, just to hold on to our faith in our own congregation, church. That cannot be. That was not the way of the apostles. The Lord Jesus sent them out. He gives the command, preach the word, And his servants must obey, even if it means difficulty for them, even if it might mean imprisonment. Souls of men are at stake, as well, of course, as the honour of Christ himself. Is it not to the honour of Christ that it is proclaimed publicly that he, the Son of God, became man, suffered and died, and rose again. The uniqueness of Christ, the only Saviour, this is what our fellow men must hear. The resurrection of Christ, his body leaving the tomb, physical resurrection, is also an emblem of a great spiritual truth, connected, very much connected with the gospel. It is an emblem of the new birth. You see, the gospel proclaims salvation. It promises the forgiveness of sin. But it also says to man that by nature he is dead in trespasses and sins. And that man, so dead, needs to be quickened with a divine quickening, made alive spiritually. Now, just as Christ himself said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. When Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 6, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The new birth, a new nature, the old man crucified with Christ, the body of sin destroyed more and more, the new man risen in Christ, and the believer seated in heavenly places with Christ risen, Christ ascended, Christ at the right hand of God the Father. The first resurrection, a spiritual resurrection, the soul leaving the tomb of spiritual death, made alive, standing up as it were, a new creature in Christ, alive unto God, walking with God, following the steps of the Saviour. This is salvation. One with Christ, in a spiritual union, enjoying communion with God in Christ, friendship and fellowship, enjoying the saving benefits of the cross, justified, adopted, sanctified. What a glorious gospel. Gospel of free and sovereign grace in a Redeemer who by his death on the cross conquered, defeated, destroyed death. Because he dealt with sin and he has disarmed Satan of his power with regard to the Lord's own people. They are set free. They now have liberty to live as the Lord requires man to live. Now they cannot yet do that as they ought to do it, because they carry about with them the dead weight of their old nature. But they are new creatures, and more they will be following the Lord and doing those things which please him. And the Lord, who ascended on high, will receive his people. He receives them one by one as they come to the end of their course here. And he will receive them when he comes again. Those who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ shall be caught up together with him, and those he brings with him. And we shall be forever with the Lord. And he will give his own people a body like unto his own glorious body, a spiritual body, the same body, but with new abilities and splendid and suited to their eternal home in heaven with Jesus Christ. Remember Christ's resurrection. So much is bound up with it. His death, certainly. Christ must die for the sins of his people. But that followed by his resurrection as the grand proof that by his death he redeemed his people. Put your trust in the crucified and risen one for salvation. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Ever blessed God, we give thanks to thee for the gospel of Christ, and that thy people are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he having satisfied for the sins of his people. Draw us to him, we pray, each and every one of us, that it may not be so with us that we remain in our sins, but know a full pardon through faith in the Redeemer. We ask all for Christ's sake. Amen.